Thank you, Lord. Once again, Father, how good it is to be able to be in your house with your people on Sabbath day morning. Oh God, we love you. Cause us, Lord God, to know you and to desire to know you more, to dig deep into your word. I'm so impressed by your definition of eternal life that you gave in John 17:3, where you said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent," that they may know you. Wow. I want to know you, Lord. I want the length, breadth, depth, and height of what eternal life is. I want to know it backwards and forwards. Oh God, let me never take it for granted, this incredible gift of eternal life that you have given through faith in your Son. Oh God, let us never, Lord, take any of this, any of our blessings, Lord, and our benefits of you for granted. May we be constantly giving thanks and have hearts of thanks throughout the work week, Lord. And as we start this week, the first day of this week, we ask for you to go before us now, make straight all of our paths. Thank you for doing so. We're remembering also, Lord, our brother Keith as he gets ready to get his eyes all fixed up so he'll start seeing right again, Lord God. We just thank you that that will be a successful surgery with no problem whatsoever, and that he'll be in and out of there, Lord God, and that they will be able to fix that plumbing issue, Lord, at his house quickly, Lord, and efficiently and professionally. Let him not get hung up, let there be no extra costs or anything like that. Just a couple things that were on our minds this morning because we were talking about it. Now, thank you, Lord, for each one that you've brought in here this morning. Lord, I pray for your spiritual, physical, mental health, well-being for each person that is here today. We believe your covering is upon Elder Brian, Lord, as he has to be away from us today, Lord God, that your blessing will be rich upon him and his household with no sorrow added with it. And we praise you for these things, Lord, and so many things. And to be able to just dig into the book of Zechariah and keep rolling with that. Thank you, Lord, that you've been opening up this difficult book. Difficult for me, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, for making it more accessible, Lord God, as you have been enlightening our eyes through it. And I pray, Lord, that today as we study and finish up the fifth chapter and this seventh vision now, Lord God, that you would continue to do the same. We pray that you would hide it inside of our hearts, and that these would be things, Lord, that we would be able to teach somebody else and utilize, Lord, when we need to utilize the content of it therein. Thank you, thank you, thank you for these things today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So as I said a second ago, this is the seventh vision. Remember, there were eight visions all at once in one night. And he's coming to the close of that, so who knows what time of night this is. I have no idea. It doesn't really say or talk about that. But remember now, what we're going to study today, as you look at your outline, you see the title, What to Do When Wickedness Rules Your World. When wickedness rules your world. You always know a Christian from a non-Christian when it comes to this subject. Non-Christians are not bothered by wickedness. Not bothered by it. It lives in their house. It lives in their hearts. It lives with them. You know, they're just not too concerned. And Christians, the biggest problem with us is that we tend to not always see wickedness when it is wickedness. We tend to see that, well, that's just something that's not so good maybe, or something like that. And we tend to categorize something like wickedness as something that is really, really evil, really, really bad, that kind of a thing. When wickedness is in our hearts, the Bible says. When the Bible says in Isaiah 48:8, that we are born transgressors from the womb. We're transgressing. That's a wickedness. Transgressing against God from the womb. And that knowledge of that is permanent and needs to be porous and flowing through us at all times. And so we do not compromise that area. Here, as we get into the text from verses 5 down through 11, and we talk about this wickedness that the vision, the seventh vision, comes to Zechariah in bringing this picture of a woman in a basket. And the angel says, this is wickedness. And it's presented, and he says, this is what is in the land. This has come back with you out of Babylonian bondage into the land, you'll recall. And very, very much akin to what we saw last week at the first half of the fifth chapter when he talks about seeing the flying scroll, which talks about the curse that goes out to the whole land. And then it talks about on one side how that those who steal, theft, will be purged away. That eighth commandment is stated there. And those who swear will be purged away. We find out that it's about swearing falsely in God's name. So it's a violation of the third chapter. And we saw that really that kind of covers the first half and the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with how we are to respond to God, and the last six, deal with how we are to respond to man righteously, you see, and it covers both of those. Well, then it makes sense that now he then reveals why this is going on in the land and how that the results of this, if it is not repented of, like he said in the fourth verse last week, that those who do not repent of the false oath swearing in his name, you know, and then walking away, or various kinds of theft that we talked about, that it enters into their house, that curse enters into their house and eats away at their livelihood, eats away at their families. And we cross-referenced that with Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 6, I believe, last week as well. And so you should have all that written down. Which then brings us to this seventh vision. Let's read the text from verses 5 down through 11. It says, "Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, 'Lift up now your eyes and see what this is going forth.' I said, 'What is it?' He said, 'This is the ephah going forth.' And he said, 'This is their appearance in all the land.' And behold, a lead cover was lifted up." And then the angel continues to speak. "And this is a woman sitting inside the ephah." Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. I said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'Where are they taking this ephah?' Then he said to me, 'To build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal.'" And I find that what the angel is attempting to do by God's word, God's direction, is of course use this high level, you know, of sign and Hebrew metaphor to get across to the prophet so that he might know what is going on in the land, that he might prophesy and preach repentance about this, that all this evil has come with them out of Babylon into the land. And then he gives it to him in such a way that is very memorable. It's like, we don't know what this woman looked like that was down inside of this bushel. I'll talk about the size of this thing and all that in just a second. But the two things that seem to come out to me as I'm looking through this passage, as it breaks open into two main thoughts, is the first half of what we read here really has to do with identifying what is wickedness. We got to name it. We can't just be ethereal about it. You know, wickedness, you know, might be the Simpsons show to somebody. And that is a wicked show. That is a very wicked show. No compromise, nothing. That is a wicked show. And Christians should not be watching that. I usually do things like that, guys. But here's a show you shouldn't fill your yard with. Okay? But that's one person. Another person would say, "You've got to be kidding me." You know? Well, I expect to hear that out of people from the world, you know, whose minds are not the mind of Christ, who have not been given, made participants in the divine nature and have not had their sin nature removed. I expect that. That's okay. But we need to identify wickedness, first of all. Second thing that we need to do, and we see him eliminating it here from verses 9 through 11, is exactly that. We identify wickedness, then we eliminate it. We do not identify it and then tolerate it. We don't identify it and then tolerate it. Because if you are a new creation in Christ, old things have passed away. All things become new. If you are a new creation in Christ, then Galatians 5, 22 and following, and the fruits of the Spirit, which are evidences of God's Spirit inside of you, are to be happening more and more and more, as opposed to the evidences of being in the flesh, still being in the fallen state. See, And it's all laid out right there in Galatians, the fifth chapter. So after we have identified wickedness, we need to have a mindset that eliminates it. Now, here's a simple definition of wickedness. Here's Pastor Burks' definition. I think wickedness is doing anything that God says not to do. It's not so too difficult about that. Wickedness is doing anything that God says not to do. And wickedness is not doing anything that God says to do. Not doing it when you're supposed to do it. So it's very simple. So we have to be led along by God's word. If God's word says no, then we don't walk in it. If we walk in it, then we're what? We're wicked. This is simple. This is not difficult. But we equivocate a lot, don't we? Here, in this context, wickedness is being tolerated by these Jews, and he puts it in a very interesting picture, tolerated in the midst of the covenant. And this is the Mosaic covenant that they were still under. And we see that talked about at the bottom of verse 9, and I'll bring that out a little bit more when we get to it. I mentioned to you before that one of the prime things we have to remember about wickedness is that it is in men's hearts. It is there. In Mark, the 7th chapter, for instance, verses 21 and 22, Mark 7, 21, 22, Jesus said, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, Jesus said, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. These are in the hearts of men. Wickedness is there in the hearts of men. It's interesting because when Peter was preaching to the boys before the Holy Spirit had fallen, and they were talking about replacing Judas because, you know, he had gone to his place, it talks about the fact that this man, Judas, in Acts 1:18, acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. And then falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his intestines gushed out. Thank you for that picture. Judas selling out Christ was wicked. We have no problem. I mean, that's okay, easy. Sure, that was a wicked thing. And the price of his wickedness was what was used right there. But wickedness is also the opposite of the truth. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, Paul says that therefore let us celebrate the feast, listen to this, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see how wickedness is offset against sincerity and truth? And he says, by the way, let's not celebrate the feast with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with sincerity, with truth. So it's the opposite of sincerity. It's the opposite of truth. 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul says, let all those that name of the name of the Lord depart from wickedness. So it's not something we have going on in our lives. It's not something we tolerate. It is intolerable to God and should be intolerable to us. One of the last things a pastor should be preaching on to a group of saints is get the wickedness out. But sometimes it comes upon us without our asking. Sometimes it's just an attack. Sometimes we're just confronted with it. Well, that's a different thing altogether, isn't it? And so we first have to identify what this wickedness is, and that's our first bullet point. And looking back at Zechariah 5 now, starting at verse 5, we begin to see that brought out. It says, then the angel who was speaking with me, and that would have been the angel who was speaking with him concerning the previous vision, you know, about the flying scroll and that kind of a thing. The angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, lift up now your eyes and see. I have that underlined. Lift up now your eyes and see. A lot of times, we're not paying attention to what's around us, and we allow things like wickedness to gather themselves around us and enter our hearts, enter our thoughts, because we're not paying attention. We need to lift up our eyes and see. We need to open our eyes and pay attention to what is coming in at us on the TV. I just throw a fit. Carrie will bear witness to this. We're watching Fox most of the time when we have the TV on, and I just throw a fit at the filth that comes out, you know, on the commercials and the. Here it's like, let me give you a good example, a quick example. There's a it's a Hotels.com commercial. Hotels.com has got, they're using Captain Obvious, okay, and he's all dressed up in his suit, you know. Captain Obvious, you know, get a hotel, you know, do the obvious thing. Anyway, this guy, he's sitting at a bar. Captain Obvious is sitting at a bar. And he looks down the bar, and there's this girl looking at him. And he turns to the camera, and he says, I don't always need a hotel, but sometimes I do. And I've got to take out my phone, you know, and I punch it up. I can get a hotel room right now. You know what's happening here, don't you? He thinks that he's going to get lucky, as they say, with this woman. She starts coming over, and of course, it's supposed to be funny. She goes to the guy next to him, and then he says, well, I guess I don't need one tonight. But what he's promoting there is fornication, at least. It's okay to fornicate, and this is actually funny. And it's not funny. God's not laughing. This wickedness, he says, lift up your eyes, see it for what it is. Now, by me saying that, that doesn't mean you have to, like, you know, throw a fit and have this major reaction so everybody sees you or something like that, because that can be foul in the other direction. Self-righteousness can enter in to that whole thing. But we need to be sensitive to sin coming at us and not to tolerate it. That's our biggest problem. Christians tolerate sin. We tolerate sin, and we always have a reason to do it. Lift up now your eyes and see what it is that is going forth. Verse 6. I said, well, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah going forth. Now, an ephah is essentially a basket. It's a basket that's 5 gallons deep. 5 gallon basket. Here is this ephah. And it's pretty good size, 5 gallons. That's not too small. This is the ephah that is going forth. Again, he said, this is their appearance in all the land. Now, the there goes back to the men and women of the land, in particularly those who are involved in the first half of breaking the table of the commandments, the eighth commandment that's given in verse 3, theft, and then those who are involved with the breaking of the first table of the commandment, swearing falsely in his name, that third commandment that stands for the first half of the tables. We see that in verse 3. We see it in verse 4. Now verse 6, again he said, this is their appearance. All those who are not paying attention, they're not paying attention to the command. Now remember, they're under the Mosaic standards right here. God is insisting on righteousness, insisting on perfection. You come back into the land, you're coming back in righteousness and perfection. Thank God that Christ has done this for us. Thank God that we are not like these poor Jews back there. Impossible to keep this. Impossible. Thank God for books like Romans and Ephesians and Galatians, you know, that tell us these things. Oh my gosh, justification by faith. Forgiveness absolutely and completely for everything, the past, the present, and future sins. Is there nothing sweeter than that? Forgiveness and the knowledge that you are forgiven. But he says this is their appearance in all the land. This is evil wickedness's appearance as it is manifesting through the hearts and minds of the people, that of the Jews that have come back in the land. And they brought this wickedness with them from Babylon. This is their appearance. Verse 7. And behold, now this is something he sees. The angel is not speaking. That's why it's parenthesized here. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up. So a heavy lead cover is then lifted up. Now the angel continues in the middle of 7. And this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Now, I'll come back to that lead cover. Lead is just meaning to get across to you that this is very heavy. Very heavy. It's meant to keep wickedness down inside. It's in this ephah, in this basket. There's not a lot we can say in regards to the basket, other than it's a way of keeping wickedness in check and keeping it in its place. But we're going to see that this wickedness is just not supposed to stay. It's not supposed to just sort of hang around the land of Israel with the people like, you know, it's okay. No, it's going to get ready to go away, and that's going to have a lesson for us in regards to where wickedness is supposed to be going, not staying with us, but going away from us. So he says, behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and then the angel says, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephod. Now, you know, it's important in our day and age, you know, sometimes the ladies get a little bit offended, you know, when sin or wickedness is personified, you know, by a woman. It's not to say that men are not as evil and as not wicked, and it just happens to be a personification that is used often within Hebrew literature. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 4, Proverbs 7 use the personification of wickedness through a woman, through an evil woman. You know, well, I feel kind of unfair about that. Well, one of the things you have to understand is it all has to go back to Genesis. It's all got to go back to Eve. It's very important to remember the depth of what Eve had done, the depth of this sin that she led us into. You see, she believed the teaching of Satan and disbelieved and rejected the teaching of God concerning obedience to God and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She believed the devil. She became a disciple of the devil. And she embraced that. And then she taught it to her husband by offering it to him. Whether any words passed between them, I don't know. But that's why Paul says what he says in 1 Timothy 2:11-15. This curse that goes on the ladies is just there. It hasn't been removed. But you see, in Christ, you have no condemnation with Eve. You have no condemnation with her. Of course not, you know. But there is still a working order within the church that carries on. It doesn't just go away. And it's a good thing because it protects. And it makes the men take their position of leadership and covering so that we protect the women. And I don't want to get sidetracked off into all of that, but these are important things to think about. You know, when you read a verse like verse 7, this is woman sitting inside of the ephod. Now verse 8, then he said, this is wickedness, and he threw her down into the middle of the ephod. So if he's throwing her down, that means he must have reached in and picked her up. In order to say, this is wickedness, sure. The lead cover is lifted. He reaches in and he pulls her out and says, this is wickedness. This is wickedness. We don't get a description. I don't think I need a description. You know, I'm done. This is wickedness. Okay. And he throws her down. This is not a gentlemanly thing to do, is it? He throws her down inside. This is wickedness. It's like he wants to get this across, and he throws her down. You see, he treats wickedness in a violent manner. That's something we should think about. I mean, he doesn't tolerate wickedness. He treats it in a violent manner. It's rejected in a violent manner. Not a woman. No. It's wickedness. And so our reaction should be the same way. Throwing her back down, and then bottom of 8, casting the lead weight on its opening so it doesn't get out. We don't leave the lead weight open. We don't leave the door open for wickedness to come into our lives and reassert itself into our lives. See, we make sure that we shut it down. I like 1 Corinthians 5:13 in regards to that. 1 Corinthians 5:13, you'll remember this, the man who was having the sexual fornicative relationship with his father's wife. This would have been his stepmother. And then he has to get excommunicated from the church. And Paul's final word to them about this is in 1 Corinthians 5:13. He says, but those who are outside of the church, God judges. Then he quotes, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Remove the wicked from among yourselves. Not tolerate it, not keep it, not play with it, not think it's okay. But see, first you have to identify it, don't you? And he's already beginning to give us the elimination idea. What is wickedness? Well, It's anything God says not to do that we do. It's anything that God says to do that we don't do. And he cast the lead weight upon its opening. Which brings us then, after we have identified it, to the actual part of eliminating that wickedness. Eliminating that wickedness. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Do you want to get up and walk around?
Yeah.
Why don't you do that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So, eliminating that wickedness brings us to verse 9, where he says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork, and lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens." And once again, he's got to lift up his eyes. He's got to lift up his eyes to receive the information concerning the elimination. He looks, and there, he says, two women coming out. Not one woman, not three women, but two women. And you've got that use of two here in regards to here comes a revelation. Here comes the revelation of the word, and it's doubled to us. It's a twofold witness. So you can absolutely take what he's being said, what is being said here for truth. Two women were coming out with the wind in their wings. Now, I think this is the opposite of wickedness. The opposite of wickedness. If this woman in the ephah that he declares to be wicked, if that's wickedness, these two women come out to deal with this woman and actually to remove her from the midst of the people of Israel. But these two women, I think they're righteous women, because it says in the middle of the verse 9, they were coming out with the wind in their wings. Now, the Hebrew for wind right there is ruach, which can also be translated as spirit. Spirit. The spirit in their wings, the wind in their wings. Now, of course, the immediate context is a picture of their flying and their removing, you know, and that kind of a thing. So wind is fine, but I'm suggesting to you that there's probably a little bit more to this, as there usually is with a vision, and this wind is in their wings. I think it's the Spirit of God empowering them, because we need that. We need the power of God to remove wickedness from our lives. Think in terms of Ephesians the 6th chapter, yes? Ephesians the 6th chapter, verse 10 and through 18 right there, where Paul talks about the power of God's Spirit that is utilized in putting on the full armor of God so that you might deal with the evil, deal with the wickedness when it comes upon you. And so here come these two women. They're opposite of that. They're doubled. I think it has to do with redeemed women, redeemed out of Eve's line, if you will. And these women take this wickedness, which was personified as a woman, and I think it does point to Eve right here, and they come out with the spirit in their wings, and then it says they had wings like the wings of a stork. Now, right away, when you see that phrase, they had the wings of a stork, you've got a lot of a lot of commentators are talking about, well, this is the stork was an unclean bird, for instance. You can see that in Leviticus 11:19. And so I think that gets them off a little bit in saying, well, this is further evil that's being perpetuated here. And I think that's wrong. I think that what we got here is the personification of two women that are now two instead of one. They are redeemed. They have the spirit in their wings. These wings were like the wings of a stork, but no more. I think the old has passed away and the new has come. And they lifted up, if you can get the picture of this, they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And I'd mark that if I were you. Because all you've got right there, earth and the heavens, as a matter of fact, you see in several spots in the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation where that phrase, heavens and earth, is reversed to earth and heaven. See, whether it comes at you as heavens and earth or earth and the heavens, it means the same. What's the picture that's taking place here? This wickedness is being lifted up now, and we're seeing it not simply off the ground, between the ground and the sky, but it's meant to be a word picture here. It's in the midst of the heavens and the earth. In other words, the people have brought this wickedness back from Babylon. They've tolerated it, and it's sharing space with the covenant. It's in the midst of the covenant now. Not that God has put it there, but the people have brought it in. And if you read through the end of Ezra, the end of Nehemiah, you read through Malachi, which we're going to do next, you'll see that the people at this exact same time, I mean, there was idolatry still going on. You know, there were unjust divorces and unjust remarriages taking place. You know, there was a lack of prioritizing of the things of God. We've seen some of it already. So this breaking of the covenant was certainly there. And this wickedness was allowed to exist in the midst of this covenant, I believe is what this is pointing at right here. Verse 10. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, where are they taking the ephah? Where are they taking the ephah? Then he said to me, verse 11, to build a temple, it's just house in Hebrew, house, to build a house for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. Now, Shinar is the land where Babylon is. Matter of fact, the first place Shinar shows up in the Bible is Genesis 10:10. Genesis 10:10. And in Genesis 10:10, it's talking about Nimrod and how he was the king over the land of Shinar, and Babylon was the first of his cities that he built. So what's taking place right here is this going back to Babylon. So now what is this telling us to do? What is this telling us to do with wickedness? It's telling me to take wickedness and send it back where it came from. Send it back where it came from. Away, back with you, see? Send it back where it came from, because it's not going to live with me. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. In other words, pedestal, what this had to do with is all of their idols were placed on pedestals. So this evidently was maybe one idol in particular that they brought back with them, or one idol amongst many, or maybe this one idol, this wickedness, stands for the multiplicity, the polytheism of Babylon that came back to a greater or lesser degree with the Jews back into the land of Judea. So this is an idol once again, an idol that is taking place here. She'll be set back to where she is supposed to be. And where she is supposed to be is not with us in the land of promise in accordance with this context. So, kind of a short teaching today. I should probably fill this in with something difficult. No, there's donuts out there. So, what do we do when wickedness begins to take a foothold in our world? Well, you have to identify it, right? You have to identify it for what it is. Because that will help tell you how to deal with this wickedness, to what degree we deal with it, with what kind of force, because not all wickedness requires the exact same force. However, it does require force. So once we've identified it, then secondly, we eliminate it, don't we? We don't tolerate it. We don't leave it in our midst. Scripture's clear about that. And thirdly, we need to have the attitude that slams the lid on wickedness and sends it back where it came from. No toleration whatsoever. And you know that the prime way of doing that is through the biblical doctrine of co-crucifixion with Christ, co-burial, co-resurrection with the Lord Jesus. Romans the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 6, Galatians 2:20, and passages like that. They didn't have any of that like we have it. They didn't have any of that. The work of Christ was still to come. They were trapped in all of this sinfulness and the frustration. And how do I get out of it, and how do I get rid of it? And God is just telling me to stop, and I can't stop. And in order to have forgiveness from Him and be set in the right place, I've got to constantly bring these sacrifices. See all that Jesus has done for us? Jesus has done for us, eliminating the need for all of that. So we're going to slam the lid on wickedness and not tolerate it. Lord God, we just ask in the name of Jesus that You would continue, Lord, to remind us of these things, Lord, again and again and again. Bring this teaching back to our minds, Lord God, quick and to the point, I guess. And we would ask, Lord God, that if there is any wickedness in our lives, if there is any, Father, that we would not have a heart that tolerates it. Oh, Lord God, that we do not compromise with evil and wickedness. Lord God, we want to be obedient to you, because if we're not obedient, we're wicked, because we're not obeying. Oh God, that's our heart, Lord. That has to be where we're at. And we ask, Lord God, that if we're blind to anything that might be in our lives, oh Father, that is wicked, would you point it out, Lord? And would you give us your word on how to remove it and to already kick it out in the name of Jesus Christ? And we just believe that you do that. Let's just take a few seconds here and just wait on the Lord about that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies and your forgiveness in our lives, O God. Thank you that we are accepted in the Beloved, like Ephesians 1:6 says. We bless you today, Lord, because you've enabled us, Lord, to be a blessing back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, everybody.